Okay, Psalm 106, verse 5. Let's read that together, please. Ready? That I may see the good of the chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And now 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 23. And if you're missing me giving you the page number, I kind of lost my place there. But I have it, and we'll read that verse together, page 356. Ready? Let's read. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great day. Thank you for this time of the year, Memorial Day, when we remember those who were once with us, when we remember those who sacrificed that we might have freedom. Thank you for this great church, for the place that it holds in church history. Thank you that we are afforded the very best here at First Baptist. Thank you for our preacher. Bless the preaching and our hearing of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.
The psalmist David made a little statement. It's only 9 words. That's both my text and my title of my sermon today. That I may see the good of thy chosen. If all I did was quote that and you went home and thought about it, it'd help you. The kind of sermon that I'll preach this morning is probably the unique thing about First Baptist Church of Hammond. I want to speak this morning on that subject, that I may see the good of thy chosen. David wrote this. Don't miss me now. David wrote this, that I may see the good of thy chosen. David put that in practice better than any man I know when he was fleeing from King Saul. King Saul tried to kill him on several occasions. He was afraid of David challenging him for his throne. And he said, I'll kill the young man. On occasions, he hurled javelins at him, sought him, tried to kill him, tried to destroy him. And David, though he could have defeated Saul, certainly could. He killed a bear, killed the lion, killed Goliath. He could have taken care of Saul. But he wouldn't, because Saul was God's chosen to be on the throne, God's anointed. When Saul died, Jonathan likewise had passed away, Saul's son and David's good friend. David summarized the life of Saul and lumped it with Jonathan and made this statement. He said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Wait a minute. He's talking about the guy that tried to kill him. He said he was lovely and pleasant in his life. I believe that David was qualified to write these words in Psalm 106 and verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen. You will hear more spectacular sermons than this, and you will hear better sermons than this, but you will not hear a sermon that is as practical and as needy in your life. I don't care who you are, whether you're the pastor behind the pulpit or the last person sitting in the back pew, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Our Heavenly Father, I stand before thousands of people today, people from every walk of life, people with every educational background, people with many different financial conditions. people with different burdens, people who are young, 4 or 5 years of age, and people who are nearing the century mark. I stand before men, women, boys and girls and young people, and I want to be a help and blessing. But I can't. But make me a conduit through which you can bless the people today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to sit up straight. I want every young person to be quiet. Every child to sit up. Our children ought to stay awake. You shouldn't be coloring books. They ought to listen to the preacher. Everybody listening to what I say this morning. I marvel as I read the Bible about how God saw the good of His chosen. He looks at David. David, the man who stole Bathsheba and impregnated her with an illegitimate child. David, the man who killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in an effort to cover up the fact that the child was his. David, a man of mistakes. But God summarizes the life of David. When he looks at it, it says, he is a man after God's own heart. He saw, are you listening to me? He saw the good of his chosen. I marvel how that God looks at Noah. Noah, a man who was, after the flood was over, found drunken. So drunken that he took off his clothes, and liquor and taking off your clothes usually go together. And there he was, lying nude and drunk. Until one of his sons came and looked upon him, and his son's son had a curse placed upon him and his following generations. Noah, a man who was drunk and lying nude, and it just may be that Noah's son committed a homosexual act with him, because it says Noah woke and saw what his son had done unto him. God looks at this man, a drunkard, if you please. A man who was naked. A man who may have had the homosexual act committed with him. And God looks at him, and what does he call him? He summarizes Noah when God looks at him and says he was a preacher of righteousness. Are you listening to me? God saw the good of his chosen. I marvel when God looks at Abraham and calls Abraham a friend of God. I'm amazed at that. God knew what Abraham did. Abraham left the will of God because of a famine in the land, lost his faith that God could provide for him, and took a promotion, got transferred somewhere else. Abraham went to Egypt outside the will of God. And by the way, you never will go anywhere in the will of God if a job leads you there or money leads you there. But that isn't all. He got down there and he hired a little gal named Hagar to be a maid in his house. He and Sarah hired this girl. When the prosperity came back in Canaan, Abraham goes back to Canaan and takes this little hired girl with him and gets her pregnant. Are you listening to me? And she bears a child from Abraham. Now here's a man who left the will of God. Here's a man who fathered an illegitimate child who, by the way, became the one who's caused the trouble in his descendants, have caused the trouble in the Middle East. And the very trouble Mr. Netanyahu is facing today in the Middle East was caused by Abraham and his sin. And yet God looks at Abraham and says, a friend of God. A friend of God. Now, if you'd looked at David, you'd have said that dirty whoremonger. But God looked at him and said, he's a man after my own heart. It's all because God saw the good of his chosen. If you looked at Noah, you'd have said that dirty drunkard out there, laying out there naked, ought to be ashamed of himself. He's a disgrace. But God looked at Noah and saw a preacher of righteousness. And God looked at Abraham. And you looked at Abraham, you'd have said, yeah, he fathered an illegitimate child. And by the way, many of you would never have spoken to him again. And the honest, simple truth is, you've got enough sin in your life where you shouldn't be spoken to again either, for that matter. But God looks at Abraham and he says, I see the good of my chosen. And God calls him a friend of God. Now hold it. God hates sin more than you do. But God looks at the entire picture. And God looks at adulterous, murderous David and said, a man after my own heart. And at a nude, drunken Noah, and says, a preacher of righteousness. And at a father, an illegitimate child, bear an illegitimate child called Abraham, and says, a friend of God. But that isn't all. He looks at Lot. Now, man, this is one I can't about. God and I have a problem on this one. He looks at Lot. May I tell you what Lot did? Well, if I'm going to do it, whether I can or not. But he looks at Lot. Lot was a fellow who was reared by Abraham, adopted by Abraham, fed by Abraham, clothed by Abraham, housed by Abraham, and then decided to cheat Abraham and take the well-watered plains towards Sodom, goes down to Sodom, is elected as an official of the city, and the queers in Sodom, and you listen to me carefully. You listen carefully. I want you visitors to hear this. They're queers, not gays. I said they're queers, not gays. I don't care what the government says and what the gay crowd says. It's a dirty, stinking, rotten, filthy sin to be a homosexual. Well, you see, I'm a man, and I prefer men. All right, prefer them, but don't do anything about it. If you're a heterosexual, you don't have to go around like Clinton does. And if you prefer men, at least you can abstain from committing a homosexual sin. But God looks at Lot. One day, these queers came, knocked on his door, and said, you got some angels here. We want to have sex with these men. And Lot said, look, I'll give you my daughters. That's pretty bad. I'll give you my daughters. And then, of course, the judgment of God comes on Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his wife and daughters flee the city. His wife looks back and becomes a pillar of salt, and Lot and his daughters go down to a little place, and there he gets both his daughters pregnant, and they both bear a child out of the incestuous affair with their father, and God looks at Lot, and what does God say? And just Lot vexed his righteous soul. You're saying, was God condoning what Lot did? No, God was just looking at the good of his chosen. That I may see the good of my chosen. He looks at Moses. And he says to Moses, whose life he had taken because he had smitten the rock twice, lost his temper, and he took Moses up on Mount Nebo and took his life, and Moses never got to go inside the promised land. Though he looked and saw the promised land, he never got to go in. And God punished him by capital punishment. And he sums up his life. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Why? Because God saw the good of his chosen. He makes a hall of fame in Hebrews 11. May I share with you some of the people he puts in this hall of fame? He puts a murderer named Moses in the hall of fame. He puts a drunk named Noah in the hall of fame. He puts some of you people, a girl can get pregnant in this church, and then she can put that baby up for adoption, as all young ladies out of wedlock ought to do, and give that baby a mother and a father in a Christian home. But she can do it, and yet you'll never forget it. But bless God, he forgets it. God makes a hall of fame. He puts a murderer named Moses. He puts a drunk named Noah, father of an illegitimate child named Abraham. And a lady named Sarah is in the hall of fame. It was her idea that Abraham went in unto Hagar and fathered this illegitimate child. And she's in the hall of fame. God puts Jacob in the hall of fame. He's a deceiver, a schemer, a dirty crook. And God puts him in the hall of fame. You know, God's really not very smart. May I give you a list of the hall of fame? Moses a murderer, Noah a drunk, Abraham fathered an illegitimate child, Sarah, who told Abraham to, Jacob, a schemer and deceiver, Rahab, a harlot and a prostitute, Samson, a philanderer, Isaac, a well-known liar, and God puts them in the hall of fame. Why? Because he sees the good of his chosen. He looked at a church in Revelation that had left its first love and complimented it for its works, its labor, its patience, and its perseverance. He saw the good of his chosen. Don't leave me now, because I'm going to get down to you after a while. He looked at a church in Revelation run by a woman, and no woman has the right to run a church or be a preacher or a pastor of a church. He looks at a church run by a woman, but he says, I compliment you because of your works, your charity, your service, your faith, and your patience. Any church run by a woman has to have a lot of patience. Any man who lives, let's go on down to the next point. God looks at a dead church and compliments that dead church for its works. God looks at a worldly church and says, you have not denied my faith, you have held fast my name, and you've worked hard. He looks at a lukewarm church and boasts, brags on that lukewarm church because of the hard work that it had done. Why? Because God sees the good of his chosen. He looked at King Saul, whom God had taken from his throne, and who had tried to kill David, and God inspired David to say Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life. Why? He was looking at the good of his chosen. Now, hang on. Let's get down to you. Because you are rather crooked yourself. Say, how do you know? I've been your pastor for almost 39 years. I can tell you what that guy's done wrong, what that guy's done wrong, what that guy's done wrong, and what this guy's done wrong. And I can't tell you what this guy's done wrong because we don't have time. But I've been your pastor for 39 years. And by the way, I promise you, most of you have been in my office with problems and with some pretty bad mistakes you've made and pretty bad sins. And I know an awful lot about you, but I got some news for you. God looks at you and sees your good. Think back over your life for a minute. You'd be suicidal if you think too long. But think back over your life. Think about the mistakes you've made. Think about the mistake you made. You married this fellow right here. Think about the sins you committed. And glory to God, he doesn't even see a one of them. God looks down today, and you look up and say, dear God, oh God, my sins, oh God, I'm ashamed for my sins. And God said, what sins are you talking about? Buried in the deepest sea. Hey, that's good enough for me. He's put them behind his back. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. And when God looks at your record today, hey, you know what he sees? He sees the good of his chosen. He sees the goodness of Jesus himself on your record today. Let me just stop, have a spell for a while myself. You won't believe this, but I made a mistake or two in my life. You lost your faith in me, haven't you? Not as many as you made there, Pharisee, but I've committed a few sins in my life. I said golly one time when I was a boy. Worse than that, I said Southern Baptist one time out of my mouth. But thank God today, when God looks at my record, he only sees the good of his chosen. Hey, you folks today who are not Christians, God looks at your record and sees your sin. He sees your drunkenness. He sees your adultery. He sees your lying. He sees your stealing. He sees your pride. He sees your envy. He sees your covetousness. He sees your sins. He sees them. But there's a way today that you can have God look at your record and only see good, and that's putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He only sees the good of his chosen. David said, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Hey, I'm asking a question today. Is your wife one of his chosen? David said you're supposed to see the good of your wife. It won't take you long. Is she one of his chosen? Okay, quit criticizing her. Quit picking out her faults. Is your wife saved? Is your wife one of his chosen? God doesn't see her sin. Then you quit picking at him. Ask the question, is your husband one of his chosen? That I may see the good of thy chosen. Now, the honest, simple truth is, quit nagging at him. Quit complaining about his weaknesses and his mistakes, and see his good. And I don't care who your husband is, there's enough good in him where you can see some of it. I don't care what your wife is, there's enough good in her where you can see some of it. And David said, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Ask your question today. Is your mother one of his chosen? Is your father one of his chosen? Then see, as David said, the good of your mother. Oh, I know she gets loses her temper sometimes, and I know she gets out of patience with you, but if you were your mother, you'd get out of patience with you too. Listen, young people, listen to me. I'm sick and tired of young people coming to my office saying, well, my mom just doesn't know how to treat me. Bless God, my Bible says, see the good of your chosen. Thank God for the good your mother has. Thank God for the meals she cooks. Thank God for the house she cleans. Thank God for the dishes she washes. Thank God that she fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. Thank God she took care of you. Thank God she kept you alive and sat by your bedside. Thank God. It's time, you young people, shut your mouth and quit complaining and saw the good of your mama. It's time some of you little pharisaical pipsqueaks saw the good of your dad, too. That food you ate when you were 2 years old, he provided that food. That house you lived in, he paid the rent or payments on that house. Those clothes you wear, he bought those clothes. And you could go into some backslidden pagan psychiatrist and psychologist who says that your parents are the cause of your problems. They are not the cause of your problems. You are the cause of your problems. David said, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Some of you visitors look like you saw a train wreck. Now you're right, this is a Sunday morning worship service. And you'll never worship God any better than getting right with your mom and dad. That I may see the good of thy chosen. Ask a question. Is your son one of his chosen? Boy, yeah, I turned on you, didn't I? If you come here all the time, you learn not to get too happy in a sermon. Because you may be next on the list. Is that son that you think is the most incorrigible thing that ever had 2 ears? Is he one of his chosen? The other day, and this is not the only time I've done this, but this was one of the sweetest experiences. I had a youngster, teenager in trouble. That teenager was brought to my office by his parents. I brought him in. I did as I always do. I said, tell me your side of the story. I don't care who's on trial, he has a right to tell his side of the story. And the kid told me his side of the story, best he could. I admitted he had done wrong, got expelled from school. He expected, when he got to my office, he expected to get a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes on his back. I called his parents back in. And I said, your son has done bad. But I said, there are two kinds of people that do bad. There are bad people that do bad, and there are good people that do bad. And I said, your son is a good boy who's done bad. I saw that son later in the hallway. He came up and threw his arms around me. He said, I can't believe you said I was good. I thought of the scripture, that I may see the good of thy chosen. You spank them when they do bad. You ever brag on when they do good? Well, you say, my kid was late from teenage soul winning. Did you ever thank God he went to teenage soul winning? David said that I may see the good of thy chosen. Now let's go on. We got plenty of time. I don't have to eat till 1:30. Ask a question. Is your brother one of his chosen? I'm talking to you kids now. Is your brother one of his chosen? That I may see the good. Is your sister one of his chosen? Let me ask you a question. Is your teacher one of his chosen? Don't answer that. If your teacher is one of his chosen, you're supposed to see the good of your teacher. And for you teachers who just got up and said amen, are your pupils his chosen? I haven't got any. I won't have a friend left when I get through here this morning. The teacher should see the good of the pupil. The pupil should see the good of the teacher. The brother should see the good of the sister. The sister should see the good of the brother. The mother should see the good of the child. The child should see the good of the mother. The husband should see the good of the wife. The wife should see the good of the husband. That's what he said, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Is your fellow worker one of his chosen? Is your critic one of his chosen? Listen to me, I'm preaching to you. Is your critic one of his chosen? Then you're supposed to see the good of your critic. Now let's get down where it's real hard. Is your enemy one of his chosen? I pray for my enemies every day. I pray they'll drop dead. Now, if my enemy is a Christian, I'm supposed to see the good of my enemy. If my critic is a Christian, I'm supposed to see the good of my critic. He did not say, get this now. He did not say there is no bad. He said the good's what I see. My wife calls that a selective memory. And she has a selective memory. She selects everything bad I've ever done to remember. Which is not true at all, because I've never done anything bad. But if I ever do, I'm going to get it. He didn't say, I have never seen the bad. He said, I do not see. I only now, at this moment, see the good of thy chosen. Listen to me carefully. In this room today, sitting before me, are people divorced without scriptural grounds who went against my advice and got a divorce. And they're sitting in this room today. Sitting before me today in this room are people who ran away from home with a member of the opposite sex as teenagers. Now they're adults. But I remember when we had to try to find where you were. Sitting before me in this room today are people who have a battle still with a bottle. There are people in this room today who come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but they still, on occasion, lose the battle with John Barleycorn and have trouble with the bottle. Sitting before me in this room today are people who have gotten so angry at me, they left this church, joined another church, and then they found out this is still the greatest church in the world, and they came back to this church. But they criticized me severely. Sitting in this room this morning are some young ladies who have given birth to illegitimate children. Sitting in this room this morning are some young men who have fathered, and are men who have fathered illegitimate children. I know this. Sitting in this room this morning are some young people expelled from Hammond Baptist School or City Baptist School. Sitting in this room this morning are some young people who've been expelled from Howells Anderson College for some terrible, terrible thing. They're here this morning. Sitting in this room this morning are people who attend schools that I cannot recommend and against which I preach. Sitting in this room this morning are people who send their children to the public schools, which I would never recommend for any condition, under any condition whatsoever. As I look at the people divorced without scripture grounds, runaway teenagers, battle with the bottle, angry with me and criticize me, given birth to babies outside wedlock, fathered illegitimate children, expelled from school, attend schools I can't recommend, what do I see this morning? I see the greatest assembly of Christian people in the world. I see the greatest church, in my opinion, since Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. You know why? Because I see you're good. I'm told to do it. that I may see the good of thy chosen. And why do I see the good? Because I love you. Now let's go back. Let's put it the other way. You've had a chance to examine me for almost 39 years. You know my weaknesses. You know my mistakes. You've seen me make them. Such as tearing down buildings we don't own. Such as one day, one Sunday night, 38 years ago, I threw a tirade, preached to one man, and asked you to forgive me the next Wednesday night. You know my weaknesses. From the time that I was 32 years of age until the day when I'm 71, 72 in a few months, you've seen my weaknesses. But as you looked at me this morning, here's what most of you would say. That's my preacher. You know why? You see the good of his chosen. It's a story I used to tell in conferences across America. I haven't told it here in probably 10, 12 years. Years ago when the church was smaller, I used to go from department to department. I didn't teach a Sunday school class in those days. And I'd go to each children's department, or a children's department each Sunday, different one each Sunday, and I would say a few words to the children. I went one day to the beginner department, over in the building that burned, beginner department. I think it's one of the buildings over here. It's been years and years ago now. I stood up and I said, "Good morning, boys and girls." And they said, "Good morning, Brother Heil." And I said, "Do you know who I am?" And one of the boys said, "Don't you know?" And I said, "I'm Brother Hiles. Can you say, that's Brother Hiles?" "Yeah. One, two, three. That's Brother Hiles." And I said, "Boys and girls, I'm your preacher. I want you to say, that's my preacher. One, two, three. That's my preacher." And I said, "Boys and girls, I drive by your houses sometimes, or I drive down your streets, or I'll see you maybe on the school playground as I drive by your school. But anywhere you see me, in a shopping center, on the playground, walking down the street, anywhere you see me, I want you to do two things. One, I want you to say, 'Hello, Brother House!'" I just heard from heaven, and this one thing I know. This building echoes worse than I thought it did. And I said, "The next thing I want you to see, thank God for the Pathfinders. Next thing I want you to say, after you shout, 'Hello, Brother Hiles,' then I want you to point to me wherever you are. And I want you to say, 'That's my preacher!'" That's right. So they promised me that everywhere they saw me, they'd say, "Hello, Brother Hiles," real loudly, "and that's my preacher," and point to me. One Saturday afternoon, I was out mowing the yard. Mrs. Hiles was sick. People say, "Brother Hiles, what led you to start a rescue mission?" "Keep mowing my own yard, that's the reason." I was out mowing the yard. You should have seen me. I had on tennis shoes. My toes were sticking out, two or three toes sticking out. Had an old pair of pants, had holes in the knees, and could see my cute little knees going through the holes there. Had a T-shirt on. It was summertime, about 95 degrees or so. One shoulder in the T-shirt was sticking out. Had an old greasy hat on, out mowing the yard. I got a call from headquarters saying, "Jayuk, would you go to the store up there in the Montgomery Ward Shopping Center? There's a supermarket there. And would you get me?" And she told me a few things, and I always obey authority. The Bible says be obedient to the higher powers. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't care where I go, people know me. And I thought now up at the Montgomery Ward Shopping Center on a Saturday afternoon, everybody's going to know me. And here I got toes sticking out, knees sticking out, shoulders sticking out, old greasy hat on. I got the idea of going in the bear in mind, middle of summertime, 95 degrees or so. I walked in the house, got me an overcoat. Put the overcoat on, pulled it up around my neck like that. Pulled the hat down, all the way, the brim all the way around, pulled it down, pulled it on my head. Got me a pair of sunglasses. So I'd be anonymous. I made a rush inside, it's now called Sturck's, I know what it was then, inside the store. I got what the few items I was commanded to get, and I thought, boy, I'm about to make it. I made a rush to the car. Nobody recognized me. Overcoat on in July. Hat pulled down, sunglasses. I reached the car and reached out to open the door and touch the door. And I heard a voice say, "Hello, Mother Hiles!" And I decided to act like it wasn't me. I wonder where Brother Hiles is. And then a little four-year-old girl came running up to me. And she looked at me and pointed to the overcoat man and said, "That's my preacher!" I took off my coat, shoulders sticking out, knees sticking out. Knees sticking out of my pants, took off my hat. By that time, folks were gathered around. Other people knew who I was. And I said, "Yes, she's right. I'm her preacher." I said to the crowd gathering, "I'm Brother Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond." She's not ashamed of me. And I'm honored to be her preacher. The Heavenly Father looks at you today and sees your overcoat and your shoulders sticking out and your knees sticking out. He sees your weaknesses and sins. I love what the writer of Hebrews said. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He says, "That's my child." For the Heavenly Father only sees the good of his chosen. The bad is underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. This morning, two things. Number one is, it's time that you started seeing the good of his chosen. It's time you started seeing your mother's good, your dad's good, your child's good, your son's good, your daughter's good. It's time you started seeing your husband's good, your wife's good. It's time you started seeing your critics good, your enemies good, your brother's good, your sister's good. And it's time that some of you decided that you're going to come to Christ so that he'll look down from heaven and not see your sins. But he'll see your sins covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, and on your record, you'll see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is realize that you're a sinner and that you're lost. And that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, went to Calvary and charged your sins to his record. Dipped his own soul into hell and paid your sin debt. And the moment that you'll say, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I know Jesus paid the penalty for my sins and rose again for my justification. And I'm trusting him as my Savior." That moment, he forgives your sins, but does more than that. He will never see your sins again because they've been charged to Jesus, and he will only see the good of his chosen. Would you bow your heads, please? No one is leaving. No one is moving.